moving on long-held points of view and challenging them and turning them upside down in some cases. And one of the things he challenged one particular day was the subject of status and service. Status and service. And I believe that what Jesus had to say in that instance is as relevant today as it was in first century Palestine. And so I'd like to begin today by reading from John chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. And I'm sure it's familiar to most, if not all of us here. John chapter 13, verse 1 to 5. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Father God, as we just come to your word today, Lord, and as we look at this important area of serving, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. For Lord, that is where the motivation to serve resides. It is in our heart. It is in our heart. It's in our inner being. The motivation, the desire, the obedience to serve, that's where it comes from. And so as we open this up today, Lord, may we look at your example. Maybe look at examples of brothers and sisters in history. And Lord, most importantly, look at your word and what it says concerning our responsibilities in this area, the calling that is upon all of our lives to be servants. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Jesus is our model in this area, of course, our preeminent model. And in this culture that Jesus was having this meal in, the disciples came to this meal knowing that someone had to wash the grimy, dusty feet of the guests. That was going to happen. Everybody knew that. There was no surprise about the washing of the feet. But only the least had that job. Only the least washed the feet. Now most of us here realise that we're not going to be the greatest. We're not going to be the greatest. But we certainly don't want to be considered the least. Now we know we're not going to be up there, but God, we don't want to be down there. But here is Jesus, unquestionably the greatest, unquestionably. And in a simple act, he takes a towel and a bowl of water and he redefines greatness in the minds of the disciples. He does. Jesus was addressing for them and for us the pecking order system which operates in most societies. We all know that. It operates in ours, it operates in every society, every culture in the world, the pecking order. But Jesus showed us that authority and leadership is not a matter of status, but of function. It's not a matter of status, but of function. And life itself is a matter of showing love to God and to others through service. You think about it for a moment. You might say that I love people, that I love this church, that I love someone, I love this person. How are you going to show that other than by service? How will you do it? You know, you might make a donation or something, but even that's a form of service. In Matthew 20 and verse 25 to 28, Jesus told the disciples how leadership would function among them, because they definitely had a view, didn't they? They were definitely jostling. They hadn't got all of the flesh out of them yet, had they? Just because they were Jesus' disciples. We think, well, because we see pictures of Jesus walking disciples and they have dinner plates on the back of their heads. Bright dinner plates. And it sets them apart from us. They are nothing like us, we think, because they've got dinner plates and we don't. But we see in their actual behaviours that they're exactly like you and me. Exactly. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We've heard that scripture so many times, we probably don't see how the disciples shifted in their seats as Jesus said that, and how their feet suddenly became the most interesting thing in the room. Because we heard it so many times, we forget it was said in a context of a room with people like you and me. And Jesus saying, "Hey, you guys, you want to be great? Then you better learn to serve." In the kingdom of God, life is all about service rather than status. But even the exercise of that service is to be done in God's way. It gets further complicated. Because God's got a way of us serving. Now we need to be very clear here on a key truth. And I've said this in different ways before, but it's so important, because when we talk about Christian service, often we find people in the world who've got a totally messed up view of this. Even people who've got nominal Christianity, they have a very messed up view on this, because they see their service as earning merit with God. So let's be very clear, we're not talking about earning merit that will either earn or even contribute to our salvation. Because you've got nothing to bring to your salvation. I've got nothing to bring to my salvation. We just shared in that moments ago. The blood of Jesus is the only contributory factor to our salvation. Amen? Amen. So we're not talking about serving to earn or contribute to our salvation. Service is to come out of a relationship with God. It is not the means whereby we receive or earn a relationship with God. It is the fruit of the tree of our life in God. It is not the life source of the tree. It's fruit. It's fruit that's born of the fact that you are in the tree of God's life, and that fruit is produced. The Bible clearly teaches that relationship with God comes through faith in Jesus Christ and receiving what he's done for us. There's no other thing we can do. If you're listening to this online today, you need to really realise that. That we're never ever talking in this place about you doing something so that you can know Jesus. All you can do is say, "Jesus, I am a sinner. Jesus, I'm hopeless without you. I need your help. Save me by your blood. Save me by your sacrifice." That's all you can ever do. That's all any one of us can ever do. And then out of receiving that salvation, yes, then you can do whatever God calls you to do. But it'll always be an act of gratitude, not an act of salvation. Not an act of merit. There's no service you or I can perform to win or deserve the love of God. He just gives it to us freely. But what we can do, what we should do, is having received that relationship, is to evidence it by a servant life. Does that make sense? To evidence, to show it. Not to prove anything to God, but to show they say that flow out of our life, that is a life of service. Tale of two brothers. Nearly 200 years ago, there were two Scottish brothers named John and David Livingston. John set his mind on making money and becoming wealthy. And he did. He was a good Scot. He made money. He made a lot of money. But under his name, in an old edition of Encyclopedia Britannica, John Livingston is simply listed as the brother of David Livingston. Now, I know John, I don't diminish John's past memory. I'm sure he has much more than that. I know he was a father. I know he had children. He was probably a loving husband and a loving father. And that wasn't the whole measure of his life. I'm sure there's more than that. But who was this man, David Livingston? Well, while John had dedicated himself to making money, David had knelt at the cross and surrendered himself to Christ. David said this, "I'll place no value on anything I have or possess unless it is in relationship to the kingdom of God." Wow. I don't know if I can tick that box. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? "I'll place no value on anything." What, not a Broncos membership? Or a Pontiac Firebird? "Unless it's in relation to the kingdom of God." That's a powerful statement to make. And I guess we all feel a bit chastened about that statement. But that's okay. It's good to be challenged. We don't have to condemn ourselves. But it's good to be challenged. Amen? The inscription over his burial place in Westminster Abbey reads, "For 30 years his life was spent in an unwearied effort to evangelise. On his 59th birthday, David Livingston wrote this, 'My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again dedicate my whole self to thee.'" Now, I think the contrast between the two brothers is obvious, not only in their availability to serve, but who they chose to serve. And David certainly set a high bar of Christian service, you know, including being attacked by lions and all kinds of other stuff that we don't go looking for or welcome. And he certainly did live out his desire to serve Jesus. You know, we don't have to go to Africa, we don't have to go to Haiti, we don't need to go to Thailand or anywhere else to serve God or to demonstrate our love for him. We have plenty of opportunities to show loving service to God all around us, in this church, in this community, and that's one of the benefits, I think, of belonging to a local church. Now, some people say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I belong to the body of Christ." The body of Christ. I belong to the body of Christ, worldwide. And I even had a Christian ministry say to me once, "John, I'm too big to be contained by any local church." Well, that's an interesting thing to say. Not quite sure what that means. But there's something important about belonging to a local church, is the accountability and the opportunity to serve. Whereas when we belong to the body of Christ, well, we can mess up here, we can go there, and mess up there, and go there, mess up there, go there, and lots of people spend their whole Christian life doing that, probably never really serving at all. And certainly never being accountable, or as soon as they're made accountable, they catch the train to the next place. The local church is a great place to exercise many kinds of service. Lots of kinds of service. You know, you think about here, we're starting up morning tea again. So that's a little thing, but it's important. Doing the grounds. Cleaning the church. You know, no one thinks about cleaning the church until nobody does it. Right? John, we all think about it, John. We all appreciate it. And if you stop doing it, John, we'll certainly notice. Amen? Lots of opportunities to serve. You know, our sound desk guys, our words guys, the worship team, all of these things, Sunday school, you know, helping out with the carols. So many opportunities to serve because we are here, because we belong to this place. But every sphere we're in, whether it's work, school, community, family, every place God puts us in throughout the week has its opportunities to serve God. Let's just think for a moment about friendship and friendship being an opportunity to serve. You know, because when friendship is done in the name of Jesus, it's a thoroughly worthwhile thing to do. In 1981, some of you remember, are we all old enough to remember that? Certainly most of us. There was an assassination attempt on President Reagan. And this resulted in one of his aides, a guy called Jim Brady, being seriously injured. He was paralyzed for a time, in fact. And this became an opportunity for one man to serve another as his friend. And Jim Brady had a friend called Bob Dahlgren. And Dahlgren, he was just a friend, but he devoted much of the 4.5 years following the shooting to Brady and his family till Brady was fully recovered. He took shifts with Brady's wife in being at the hospital bed as his life hung in the balance. He took Brady's son into his home during the crisis. He organised all the legal and personal issues confronting his friend's family. He even set up a foundation to ensure that Brady's family would be taken care of financially. And none of that he had to do. He was just a friend. Didn't have to do any of it. Except that he believed, as a friend, he should be available to serve. And he did. Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So, friendship, the friendships we're in are great opportunities to serve our brothers and sisters where we find ourselves. Who remembers the early Cobb and Co stagecoaches? Don't put your hands up. Jeff, do you remember? No. Even Jeff does. I've seen them. I've been to Ballarat and I've seen them at the museum. But the Cobb and Co stagecoaches actually had first, second and third class. You think, how could that be? First, second, and third class. It wasn't a lot of room, was there? They're actually bigger than you think, actually, but they weren't huge. And there was hardly any difference in the comfort of the three classes, except the third class passengers definitely rode on the outside. You've seen them do that. First class meant that when, not if, the stagecoach had a problem and broke down, you got to stay in the coach, you got to stay put. If you're a second class passenger, you got out of the coach, but you stood around and watched while other people fixed the problem. But if you're a third class passenger, one of your obligations was to get that thing going again. Somehow. To get your hands dirty. Huh? That's what third class, and get that stage underway. You know, it's always been a mark of success in this world that the first class people are always those who get served. Have you noticed that? And sometimes we enjoy a bit of that. You know, we go to a resort, in a sense we're a first class person there. No matter what our home life is, we might have scraped together for 10 years to get to go to the resort, but at that time we're first class. And we all enjoy a little bit of that service, don't we? We all enjoy sitting by the pool and someone coming up and saying, "Sir, would you like another soft drink?" So yes, please, I'll have another soft drink. Maybe an ice cream. It's lovely. But that's always the mark of this world. The first class people are always those who are served. And they purchase that service with money. Or they command that service because of power and privilege and position. But the Lord Jesus Christ, our model, our example, he modeled an entirely different lifestyle. And that lifestyle that Jesus modeled has a direct application to the whole of our life, to our marriages, to our families, our work relationships, and our role in the community we live in. Now, Josie, as you know, is a counsellor, and she has a counselling business. She sees couples. And so often the couple have this mindset, I'm 50-50 in the marriage. Who's heard that? Marriage is 50-50. Well, good luck with that. Good luck with your 50-50 marriage. There's no one sitting in this room who's got the capacity to give 100% to their marriage every day. So what happens if all your investment is 50% and that drops down? Pretty soon your marriage is nowhere near got a 100% investment in, has it? So 50-50 marriages don't work. In fact, let me say that. They don't work. But this serving relationship that Jesus modeled has an application in all of our life, in our work relationships, in our schools, in the community we live in. And I've got it up on the board there, up the overhead. If we desire first-class relational experiences, that's what you want. If you want first-class relational experience, then our responsibility is to commit to a third-class lifestyle. What do I mean by that? One that values serving rather than being served. Just borrowing from the Cobb and Co. example. We better have a third class attitude. So I'm going to get my hands dirty in this. I'm going to do what it takes to serve in this marriage or serve in my family or serve in my workplace. 19th century American evangelist Dwight L. Moody said, "The measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves." How true. You know, history is littered with men and women who had dozens of servants. We don't remember their names. History doesn't remember them. But invariably, when someone chose to be a servant, they seem to get remembered. David Livingstone, for example. But not just him, so many others. You know, all of those missionaries to China and Africa, and not just missionaries, but, you know, I think of people like with the orphanage in England, had the huge George Mueller, just served, you know, just served and served and served. And that's what Jesus calls us to. In Mark 9, Jesus said, "Anyone who wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else." Another factor in service is when it comes to service, the question of what won't I do or what I'm not prepared to do is just as important as what will I do. Christian author Kent Crockett tells an insightful story of when he arrived at seminary at Bible College, hoping to get a room in the dorms. Now, there was no rooms available in the dorms at that Bible College at the time, but he was offered a job as a cleaner. And he said, "No thanks," he said, "I'm after a room, not a cleaner's job." But as he walked off, he felt God saying, "Take the job, lunkhead." No, God didn't say that. He just said, "Take the job." Crockett writes, "At first, as I scrubbed showers and emptied trash cans," translate, rubbish bins, "I battled my pride, thinking how overqualified I was, but I made a surprising discovery. As I cleaned toilets every day for my 3 years in seminary, God spoke to my heart more clearly than I'd ever heard him before. I meditated on scriptures as I worked, and God gave me insights into his word." God used that job. Some people would call it a menial job. I hate that. There's no such thing. Every work has honour. Every work has honour. Said, "God used that job to teach me that in whatever task he calls me to do, I'm actually serving him. If I wasn't willing to serve him as a custodian," that's an American term for a cleaner or a maintenance person, "how could he trust me with other responsibilities?" And we always had a saying in our church in Melbourne that if you were $2,000 to pick up a broom and sweep in the church, there's no place for you in leadership. And we said that from the pulpit often, didn't I? Said that frequently. If you can't pick up a broom, then you won't be standing up here with a Bible or doing any other leadership role. And we meant it. And our elders, all of our elders, were on the cleaning roster, including moi. I'm not saying that to lift myself up. We had a big cleaning roster. you're probably only on it every few months, but the elder was on the cleaning roster. Everyone who spoke up the front was on the cleaning roster. Because it was a principle. It was a principle. If you were too grand to clean a toilet, then you probably didn't get what this word's about. I'm not saying that's a pattern that has to be followed in every church, or even in this church. I'm just saying that's what we did from the very beginning. So, just saying. 1 Peter 5:5 says, "And all of you serve each other in humility, for God shows favour to the humble." Amen. Now, I don't think heaven has a newspaper. Maybe it does, don't know. But if it had a newspaper, the headlines would read very differently than our earthly tabloids. The good deeds that do not get credit on earth would make the front page. Some headlines might read like this: "Joy T drives sick person for treatment." Headline. "Teresa W prepares bags of groceries for needy person." Headline. "Vicky T clocks up 20 years of Sunday school teaching." Or "David M changes tyre for stranded motorist." There would be the heavenly headlines, not the ones we think. Maybe we need to think differently about what matters to God. I hope you really do believe that little services God. And that means anyone, including you, can make the headlines in heaven. It all depends on our availability to serve. So what will rate with God in the final accounting? Here are some things that I believe will. If they're performed out of love and kindness and a pure heart towards God, not for some kind of reward, but just out of a pure heart, these things get the heavenly kick, I believe. I'm not going to read all the verses, but they're up there if you're taking notes. Serving faithfully, wherever we're doing. Loving those who don't love in return. The world says, "I'll love those who love me." Jesus says, "Love those who don't love in return." Working faithfully in earthly jobs. The person who gets up every day to go to a work job they don't particularly like is a hero in my estimation. They're the real heroes. The people who get up for the sake of their family, for the sake of their husband or their wife, just get up and go to a job that doesn't particularly excite them, but they do it. Because they're faithful. Humbling ourselves in whatever that means at the time. Doing little things for others. Helping the poor. We know that God puts a premium on helping the poor, as he does the caring for widows and orphans. You know, none of us are going to make the earthly headlines by doing that list. No one's going to give a fig in the world. But heaven notices, God notices. You know what earthly newspapers are used for? They're used for to wrap up dead fish. In the end, that's what they're good for. But the heavenly headlines, they get remembered forever. So just as we close, and John, I wonder if you could get... Thank you. Willingness to serve others is a key to so much good in our life. And the person who is unwilling to serve, you'll normally find they have a difficult time both in the relationship with God but also in the relationship with other people. In contrast, the servant-hearted person is a blessing to others, a blessing to God, and even to ourselves. As I said, we need look no further than an example of Jesus, who came to be the servant of all, to serve and not be served. I believe that the church, the marriage, or the family which demonstrates servanthood will be firstly a harmonious place, but then also a centre for evangelism as the reality of Jesus is demonstrated. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16 says, "You are the light of the world," speaking to us. "A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." The greatest service of all time, of course, is not going to be done by you or me or by any other person. The greatest service of all time has already been kicked off in history. It's already been marked down. The greatest service ever is Jesus' sacrifice for humanity and for all of us. He gave his life in exchange for our sins. Service is a gift, and the salvation offered through Jesus, through his service, is the greatest gift of all. And once again, to those online and to us here as well, but I think we all know Jesus here, but to all those online, if you've never received that gift of service that Jesus did for you, then I commend you to receive him today. Speak to a Christian friend about that and ask them what your next steps are in regard to that. Amen. Amen. We're going to do something a bit different as we close the service today. I'm going to ask Jeff and Teresa if they'd like to just come up here to the front. They have no idea. Jeff has no idea. But look, we've just been talking about service. And I couldn't think of any better human example to this church than this brother and this sister. Amen. It hasn't just been time served, but it's been what they've done in the time that's been served. And Jeff, the elders have decided that this event should not go unmarked, your service. So they prepared a little something for you that we hope that you'll treasure. And I might just read it for you, Jeff. Vision Christian Family, Jeff Wilson, pastor, servant, friend. With heartfelt love and appreciation for 42 years of faithful service to the Lord and to his people, you have planted his seed and watered it, and the Lord has brought the increase. You have laid an eternal foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, 8 to 11. I might just take you out of the box so you and the people can see that lovely thing that you'd like to receive that, Jeff, from us. Amen. Let's just pray as we close the service today. Father God, we thank you. Firstly, Jesus, we thank you for serving us. Lord, that you served us. You came to be the servant of all, Lord, and you certainly fulfilled to the ultimate what you came to do. We thank you for the salvation that was won for your service on Calvary's cross. We thank you all the beautiful service you performed leading up to that, of washing feet, of healing, of teaching, of ministering out of love and mercy and grace. We thank you for that, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that Lord, you've left us an example to follow. You've left us a way to walk in. We thank you for Jeff and Teresa, how they provide an example to this church of what that looks like, that example has had flesh put upon it by the service of these two lovely people. And Lord, we pray for all of us that we would walk forward in Jesus' example, in Jeff and Teresa's example, and of so many others in this church who shine their lights in this world in the way that you've called us to. So Lord, thank you for this time together as we think about service and commend it to us, Lord. And we just pray as we go into this week that we'll find different creative ways to serve both here in this church and out in this community. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Oh, little photo.